Lent was originally designed for the catechumens, that final spiritual journey on the way to the Easter sacraments. And so some of the readings that we have during Lent go back to about the 4th century when the catechumenate began. And so there's a kind of a logic that they have in mind, the church has in mind with these readings. So every year on the second Sunday of Lent, first Sunday of Lent is always the desert and the temptation. Second Sunday is always the transfiguration. And so what is the transfiguration about? What does that have to do with the catechumenate? What does that have to do with Lent? Jesus was transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John to show them that their transfiguration was on the way as well. And Moses and Elijah speak with Jesus about his exodus, which is his leaving, his passing over from death to life at Easter. And Jesus wants them to know that they're going to exit too. We get the word exit from the same root word. Leaving this life, leaving this world, and entering into an eternity, into the kingdom. And so we have this paired with the reading about Abraham and the promise of land. I will give you this land, God says to him, while he's in a trance, and from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Well, if you look at geography, that's much more than Israel, much more. But Israel is kind of the jewel in that whole area. Much of that is wilderness and desert, and compared to Israel, it's just wasteland. Israel actually is kind of a pretty place, and it has some of the best farmland in that whole area, and some nice coastland along the Mediterranean Sea. But anyway, Abraham is the father of three religions: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And so Islam controls much of that area. So in a way, the promise came true that Abraham's descendants would somehow occupy that land. So these two stories about prayer. Abraham enters into this deep prayer in a trance-like experience, and he's enveloped by a dark cloud that frightens him. And then in the midst of that trance, prayerful experience, deep prayer, he sees this vision of these animals split apart and this brazier going through them, and then he hears the voice of God, "I'm going to give you this land." He makes a covenant with Abraham. Okay, in the gospel, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, they enter into deep prayer, and it's trance-like. Peter, James, and John, they're sort of half awake and half asleep. You know, they're on this borderline between this world and the next, and they don't really understand fully what they're experiencing, and it's frightening to them. A cloud envelops them, and they're scared. And then they see in this vision Jesus transfigured before their eyes, and his face becomes transparent, because in this deep prayer of Jesus, he is in absolute union with the Father, and there's a transparency about it. They're not really seeing Jesus, they're seeing the Father. And then in the second part of the prayer, the first part is this interior trance-like experience of prayer, what we might call contemplation. And then the second part of the prayer is more exterior, and Jesus is speaking to these two other characters, Moses and Elijah. Of course, Moses is the lawgiver, Elijah is the prophet, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, so it's natural that he would be speaking to those two people. Also, they were known to be often praying on mountains, and this takes place on a mountain. In the Old Testament, quite often mountains symbolize, closeness to God, and theophanies, experiences, visions of God and voices of God and all that kind of stuff often happen on mountains. So this is happening in that context with these people who also had similar experiences. So in the external, they're talking about his exodus. Now, this occurs shortly after Jesus has given his first prediction of his passion. And they don't want to hear it, you know. Peter says to Jesus, we won't let that happen to you. We won't let them kill you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So there's this resistance on the part of Peter, James, and John. It's a kind of a conversion story. You know, you put up walls of resistance. You don't want to hear what God has to say because it scares you. You know, one of the reasons we don't let God into our lives better and more than we do is because it scares us. We don't know what it's going to entail. If I say yes completely to God, what might it mean? I'd rather stick to the limited comforts that I have. You know, my house, my car, my possessions, my family. And so we cling to this life and to this world. We resist our exodus. We resist the cross, the passion, the transformation from death to life. Oh, intellectually we get it, and we long for it in a spiritual kind of way, but we also put up resistance to it too. And Lent is about conversion. And we all are in a process of conversion. Oh yes, we were baptized years ago. All that happened, it's past. Yeah, but it's not. Because we're still in our resistance. We're still pushing it away. We still haven't completely said yes. And most of us won't say yes completely until we die. And when we die, all the resistances fall away. And we just experience God fully. And it's a kind of a purging, because God is going to reveal to us who we really are. You know, and we've been in denial about who we really are. And we're making up this person that we think that would be good, and we resist God forming us as God wants us to be. So Peter, who always stands for the church, and he's always, I mean, he makes some wonderful statements, and he puts his foot in his mouth too. And here's one of those hoof and mouth experiences. Peter says, oh, let's build three tents. Let's hang on to this moment. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Well, the problem with that, according to the Bible, is tent kind of symbolizes God, because in the camp, they always had a tent outside the camp for God. And God would sometimes come into that tent and fill it with a cloud. So they knew that God was there because the cloud was hiding the tent. Okay, here they're in a cloud. It's a tent experience. So there, Peter confuses Jesus with the other two. God doesn't want three tents, he only wants one. So the voice from the cloud says, this is my beloved son. They're not. Jesus is my beloved son. Listen to him. It's the same voice that was at Jesus' baptism, but only Jesus heard it. And there it was, you are my beloved son. And here it's spoken to the other three, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. So he is the word. He is the fullness of revelation. He is the one who reveals the Father to us and also reveals us to us. And so we listen to that word every time we come to Mass. Over there at the Ambo, we hear the word of God. And we reverence particularly the gospel because it's the words of Jesus. It's the life and times of Jesus. But we're also listening in our daily prayer too. You know, sometimes we babble on like the pagans, and we do all the talking. But God also wants us to be quiet and to listen. So the end of this gospel story, Peter, James, and John go with Jesus down the mountain, and they don't talk about this to anyone until after the resurrection. Why? Not because it's a secret, but because they don't understand it yet. They're just dumbfounded. They're speechless. And through the grace of the Spirit, they're listening. They're kind of like Mary, who spends her life pondering the mystery that is that has happened to her. And that's us too. We spend our lives pondering the mystery. We don't get it yet. We're just like Peter. We say the wrong things sometimes. Our prayer is sometimes misdirected. In so many ways, we just don't get it. But we're getting it. We're in the process. We're in the process of conversion. And if we listen intently enough to God, God will give us everything we need. God will tell us what we need to know. God will tell us who we are. God will keep us safe. He will give us land. Land, of course, symbolizes the fulfillment of humanity. And in the Old Testament, they confuse that with Israel. But Jesus corrects that and says, no, it's the kingdom. And we long for that kingdom. That's our land. That's our homeland. St. Paul in that second reading says, our eternal home is not here. It's there. And from that, we await a Savior. So when we come here to the mountain, let's say, to the Eucharist, the highest form of Catholic prayer, and we listen to the Word of God, and we eat God, and we drink God, and so this is a mountaintop kind of experience where we're listening intently, but we also need to do that in our daily prayer too. Yes, God wants to hear us, but He also wants us to hear Him.